Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 8, please. We started this a couple of weeks ago, this lesson on the candlestick, and we got sidetracked last week, but this week we're going to finish up the study on the candlestick. In Numbers chapter 8 is where we're going to begin. Brother Jonathan in the back there, you can go ahead and turn the pictures on to the candlestick so all the young people can see what we're studying this evening. There's the holy place, not the most holy place, but the holy place, with the candlestick on the left side and the table of showbread on the right, the altar of incense in the middle in front of the curtain. And then let's go to the next picture. And that's a pretty dark picture, but that's, you can see the golden walls. Go to the next picture, and there's a brighter picture of the candlestick. We'll leave that one up so the kids can look at that one. We looked a couple weeks ago at the fact that, let me get my notes back in order here, that the candlestick, or the lampstand, I should say. The lampstand signifies Christ as the light of the world. The lampstand's solid gold construction showed Christ as the eternal Son of God. The lampstand's gold also signified the value of God's light and the value of God's wisdom. It's better than anything else in this life. The seven branches of the candlestick signify the perfection of Christ's light. Seven is the number of perfection, and there are seven lights on the candlestick. Christ's light is perfect. And then the bowls and the flowering almonds on the branches of the candlestick, the arms of the candlestick all over it, are a picture of Christ's resurrection glory. And it was also pictured by Aaron's rod that budded. And that's where we stopped last week. This evening we're going to pick up with the lampstand's lights were intended to shine light first on the lampstand itself. The lampstand's lights were intended to shine light first on the lampstand. As you came in, the light of the lamps was there so that it lit up the golden lampstand, first of all. That's the thing that you would notice first of all. Look at Numbers chapter 8 and verse 2. It says, "Speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick." So notice it gives light over against the candlestick itself. So that was the first intention of the light, was to give light on that beautiful candlestick. And what does the candlestick portray to us? When we look at the candlestick or anything in the tabernacle, we ought to be seeing Jesus Christ, right? The candlestick is a representation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, His light is perfect. His light is glorious. But the light, where did the light, that fire that shone from the candlestick, what was the fuel for that light? Somebody remember? We're going to look at that later in this study tonight. But the fuel for the light, what kind of oil was it? It was olive oil. Olive oil. And the olive oil is what fueled those lights. The light was intended to shine on the candlestick first. Go with me, please, to John 16. John 16. One of the things that this fact should teach us is that the main thing we need to see when we walk in the light of Christ is Christ Himself. The main thing we need to see as we read our Bibles and study God's Word, and we walk in this world and we think about God and think about Christ, about what He has done for us, is we ought to be centering on Jesus Christ Himself. He ought to be the one lit up, if you will. And this is lighting up Jesus is the chief objective of whom? lighting up Jesus is the chief objective, or showing forth Christ, or telling us of Christ is the chief objective of what person? I'll give you a hint. He's part of the Trinity. Somebody speak up. Is everybody sleeping? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Thank you. John 16 and verses 13 and 14. John 16, 13 and 14. The Bible says, howbeit, this is Jesus speaking, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Christ says. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The oil, the olive oil that fueled the lamp represented the Holy Spirit. And elsewhere in Scripture, when you read about oil, it ought to remind you of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the primary things oil throughout the Bible represents, is the Holy Spirit, or the anointing of the Holy Spirit, or something like that. But the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who emphasizes Jesus Christ. He teaches us of Christ. He glorifies Christ. And that's what the fire, the primary reason, the first reason of that fire on top of the lamp was for, was to light up the candlestick itself. And the Holy Spirit lights up Jesus Christ for us. When we read the Bible, the main thing we should see is Christ. The main thing we should see is Christ. That's the Holy Spirit doing His job. When we read the Bible and we see Christ, the Holy Spirit is doing His work in our understanding. And then we have the location of the lampstand. The location of the lampstand, it's in what room? What room of the tabernacle? Nobody's learning anything. The holy place. Thank you. The holy place. Not the holiest of the holy places, but the holy place. It's in the holy place. And who was allowed to come into the holy place? Anybody and everybody? Just the priests. Very good. Just the priests. So the lamp, this beautiful candlestick, was only seen by priests. It never was seen lit up, especially in this room, was never seen in this room in its glorious position by the common person, by regular Joe Blow, by the regular Jew outside. And so this ought to show us that the Lord Jesus and the wisdom of Jesus is only available for the believers, because when we get saved, we're made priests of God, the Bible tells us. And so the Lord Jesus is available, and His wisdom is available for the believer, but not for the unbeliever, not for regular Joe Blow on the outside of the tabernacle. The unbeliever does not have the light of life. He does not have the wisdom of understanding the Bible from the Holy Spirit. He doesn't understand the mysteries contained in the Bible. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The unbeliever, whereas you and I, the believer, are spiritually alive and spiritually receive wisdom from the Holy Spirit, the unbeliever does not receive those things. The Bible calls him, the unbeliever, the Bible calls him the natural man. And in 1 Corinthians, the Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, we're told this: but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, there's the Lord Jesus, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The unbeliever is spiritually blind by the devil. And so we understand that spiritual light comes only by Jesus Christ. Mr. M.R. Dehaene, back in the 1800s, I believe. Is that when he lived, in the 1800s, or did he live in the 1900s? M.R. Dehaene. I believe it was the 1800s. M.R. Dahan, he happened to be a medical doctor. He wasn't learned in theological things. He wasn't a theologian per se, but he was a theologian in his own right. But he's a medical doctor, and he said this, quote, "This explains why the Bible remains to a great degree a closed book to the most educated but unconverted man, while it is an open book to the most ignorant believers. This explains why a man may be educated and trained and hold all the theological degrees that all of the theological seminaries in the world can bestow upon him, and yet be utterly blind to the great spiritual revelations of the Word of God, while a poor, uneducated believer will see truths and revelations of infinite depth and glory in this book of books." End quote. That's M.R. Dahan. We can understand things as Christians that the unbelievers, the lost, will never see, because we have the light of the Lord Jesus, the light of the Holy Spirit. And then, next point on the lampstand. The priest was supposed to trim the wicks of the lamps each evening and each morning, using the tools, the golden tongs and the snuff dishes that were provided. Exodus, you don't have to turn there to this verse, but Exodus 25 tells us about those tools. Exodus 25:38 says, "And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold." So it had some accessories that went along with this beautiful lampstand. But now go to Leviticus, please. Leviticus 24. And we see that, see what was required here of the priests to maintain the light properly, the shining of the light. Leviticus 24 and verse 3. We'll start with verse 2. "Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually." Notice that word continually. We'll talk about that later. It was to burn always, day and night, forever. Verse 3. "Without the veil of the testimony," talking about outside of the holiest, the holy of holies, in the most holy place, "without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations." Notice verse 4. "He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually." He shall order the lamps. They're in order, and they're not movable. So what's it talking about? He was supposed to maintain the wicks, and he maintained the oil within those bowls. Make sure that there was always enough oil in those bowls for the whole day, and then those wicks. Now a candlestick, a candle, like we know of a candle today, with wax. A candle, its wick will get long, too long, right? But these wicks in, shall we say, a oil lamp. How many have an oil lamp at home? Several people have oil lamps. Well, those wicks burn down. On a candle, the wax melts away and the wick is exposed. And so on a candle, the wick gets too long. But on an oil lamp, the wick is you're to feed the wick up into the armature where it gets oxygen, but that wick can be burned down too low, and so you have to continually give it a little bit more wick every day, a little bit more, and so that this is part of the job that the priests were supposed to do. They were to order to take care of maintain the lamp itself. The level of the oil and the height of the wick. And as you fed that wick up, you could get it too tall. You could get it too high, just like a candle wick can be too high. And then you have problems. So he shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. What is this picturing? The believer priest, is supposed to keep the light burning brightly in his life, the light of the Lord Jesus, by such things as reading your Bible daily, right? every day. Order the light daily. Maintain the light. We're to be meditating in God's word every day. We're to be faithful to church every time the church doors are open, to hear the preaching and teaching. We're to cry out to God for wisdom on a daily basis, the Bible teaches us. We're to not trust in our own wisdom on a daily basis. We're to lean on the Lord Jesus without doubting. We're to not be walking in sin. We're not supposed to be grieving the Holy Spirit by our sin. We're not supposed to be despising God's word and therefore quenching the Spirit. This is what we're to be doing daily, on a daily basis, maintaining the light of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And the light of Christ grows dim when the believer backslides, when his attention is turned toward himself and or toward the world instead of toward Christ. And that's what happened in Eli's day. Go with me to 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel 3. The light of Christ got dim in Eli's time. Remember, they were to order the lamp continually. It was to be burning all the time. And then they were to maintain it morning and evening. 1 Samuel 3, verse 3 says, And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. What? The lamp of God went out? You mean during the night, the light of Jesus is not available for you and I? The wisdom of God is not available for you and I when the sun goes down? That's what the lamp burning continually was supposed to represent. That the wisdom of Jesus, the light of Jesus, his ability to save even, is available all the time. And Eli messed up. Of course, Eli was the responsible one, not Samuel. Eli, the high priest, was responsible for being sure that the lamp didn't go out. But he messed up. He was backslidden a little bit. They allowed things to slide that weren't supposed to happen. As a result of Eli's backslidden state, the entire country was backslidden. Look at verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Why? Well, because Eli the priest wasn't pleasing to the Lord, and so the word of the Lord wasn't coming to Eli the high priest, whom it should have been coming to. As the one of the judges of Israel, the Bible talks about Eli was judging Israel. And when the leadership fails and backslides, then the rest of the ones following can backslide. And guess what happened? Judges 21 tells us, in those days there is no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Oh dear. So if the lamp wicks in the tabernacle were not well maintained, the light would become dim. Go back to that one picture, the picture right before here. There's a good illustration of that. They're pretty dim in that picture. We don't want the light of Jesus to get that dim, right? You can go back. Even so, the careless believer can backslide and become hardened so that he does not hear the Spirit's voice, so that the Spirit's light is not shining in his soul as brightly as it used to be. His testimony becomes ruined. Peter warns that if the believer does not grow, the believer can become blind and cannot see afar off. He can even forget that he was purged from his old sins, 2 Peter 1:9 tells us. Doesn't mean we lose our salvation, though. Even if we forget that we were purged from our old sins, the Bible says Jesus didn't forget. Jesus didn't forget. But we can become spiritually weak. We can return to the state of being a spiritual baby, completely backslidden. If not properly maintained, the lamp wicks in the tabernacle would give off smoke. If the priest made them too long and didn't pull them back to the right length, there'd be too much smoke being given off. And it would smoke up the entire tabernacle. It would irritate the eyes of any of the priests that came into the tabernacle. Likewise, the believer who is backslidden can actually become discouraged with and offended at God's word, at the light of Jesus. He can actually be offended at Christ's light. Instead of a blessing, the word of God can become an irritant, because the backslidden Christian is guilty, right? His guilt is causing him to be offended at God's word. The backslidden believer can become frustrated with God, and God can even become an irritant to the believer. Boy, we sure don't want that to happen to us. And if left to go on, the backslidden believer can become frustrated not only with the Bible, but with preachers and with other brethren, until he breaks off communion with everybody. He might even begin to do that which was right in his own eyes, just like Eli's country did when Eli was backslidden. The lampstand was supposed to be maintained. We are to maintain the light of Jesus in our lives. The lampstand, we've been covering how the lampstand pictures Jesus Christ. But now, the lampstand pictures a whole different person. The lampstand also pictures you and I, the believers today, as the light of God to the world, the light of God to the nations. Now, how can the lampstand picture Jesus Christ and picture you and I, sinful people? Well, in the fact that we as Christians are to be little Christ, little Jesus, little Christians, disciples of Christ. We are to emulate Christ, and our emulation should be that of shining for Jesus. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I've wondered this in the past, how Jesus could say, "I am the light of the world." That's what Jesus said. And then he said, "Ye are the light of the world." In Matthew 5, verse 14. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid." We're the light of the world in as much as we reflect Jesus' light, in as much as we reflect the original candlestick. That's how we are the light. In no other way are we the light, other than how much do we reflect Jesus Christ to the world. Also in Philippians, it tells us that we are to shine as lights in the world. "Do all things without murmuring and disputings," Philippians 2, 14 and 15, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God." Lost people aren't lights. They don't reflect Jesus Christ. "The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." So in order to be a proper witness, an effective witness to the world, to the unsaved, you and I have to maintain a good testimony. You and I have to reflect Jesus. The testimony of Christians is very often, though, and sadly, the very opposite of blameless and harmless. The Catholic Church is considered quote-unquote Christian by the world. It's anything but Christian, as we know. But it has a thieving and murderous history to go along with its non-Christianness. But the Catholic Church got a bad name by all the rest of the lost world, even though it claimed to be Christian. And so too, a believer, a real believer, can get a bad name from the world. If a believer has a poor testimony at work, how's that Christian going to witness effectively at all to his boss and co-workers? He's not. All that the boss and co-workers are going to see is that this guy's a hypocrite. He speaks one thing, but I've seen him do this, I've seen him do that, I've seen him pocket money when he shouldn't have pocketed money. He's stolen from me, this, that, and the other thing. They're not going to see anything but your life, what your life is preaching. So we must have a good testimony before the world. We must reflect the light of Jesus. Here's a poem. Be a light for Jesus, brightly shine each day, radiate the Savior in the home at play. Others soon will see it as you onward go. Keep on burning brightly with a steady glow. Never let it flicker, never let it dim. Trim your lamp for Jesus, let it shine for Him. Shine on through the darkness, precious in God's sight are His own dear children walking in His light. Remember Revelation 1? We are the churches themselves. Were the candlesticks? Well, that was because the churches were composed of believers. And the believers themselves are reflecting Jesus Christ. And the churches in Revelation 1, just as this is solid gold, the churches in Revelation were depicted as gold too. Golden candlesticks. Because we are born again. And when God looks at us, He only sees the righteousness of Jesus. He only sees the value of Christ, gold, when He looks at us. He is the gold, the Lord Jesus is, and we are supposed to be in Christ. And we are in Christ if we're saved, but we are to be acting like it too, living like it, reflecting His light. And then the lampstands also signify the believer in another way, pictures a believer. It pictures a believer because we are holding the pure light. We have the pure light, the Word of God. Not only are we to be the light, and that's how one way we picture the candlestick, but we also have the pure light of the Scriptures, the pure light that God has given to man. And also we are to reject false teaching, dimmer light, human philosophy. What pure light do we have? Well, we have the pure light of the divine, inerrant, infallible, preserved Scripture, the Word of God. And in the Word of God, we learn of the pure light of Jesus Christ, whom we have in our hearts, as opposed to other Christs that the world believes in. We have the eternal Son of God, the Creator of all things, the light of the world. We also have the pure light in the form of the pure gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. This would be considered the light of God. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is the light of God. And our gospel is a gospel of grace, without works, unlike the gospels of this world. Every religion, every other religion, I should say, not that our religion is religion, our religion is a relationship, as you know, but every worldly religion is based on working your way, whereas the true religion of God is based on God's unmerited grace bestowed upon men. And His gospel, the eternal gospel, is also a gospel of security. A lot of Christians get that wrong. You get saved and you cannot lose it. If you lost it, what kind of eternal salvation did the Almighty God supply? Not very eternal. But we have the pure light of God's Word. We have the pure light of Jesus Christ. We have the pure light of His pure gospel. And we have the pure light of uncorrupted doctrine within God's Word. And we are to be those who hold those lights to the world. And in that way, for that, I want to read what I.M. Haldeman wrote. I.M. Haldeman wrote, "As the light of the candlestick was not the light of nature." What is the light of nature? Man's wisdom. "As the light of the candlestick was not the light of nature, but a light specially provided of God, as the light was fed and made possible only by the oil, and the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, Then the church is not in the world to give the light of nature to men. We're not here to give man's philosophy. We're here to give only God's true light. But the light and truth that comes through the energy and revelation of the Spirit. The church is not here to give instruction in the things of nature. Just as the light of the candlestick revealed what was hidden from the light of nature, even the wonders of the sanctuary, the symbols of redemption and glory, so the church is to set before men what the light of nature cannot reveal concerning these things. End quote. I am Haldeman. We are to be the light of the world in the way that we are to hold up these pure lights to the world. And lastly this evening, that's the candlestick and all of the things it portrays and symbolizes, but then there's the oil in the candlestick. Go back to Exodus 27. Exodus 27. And verse 20 and 21. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. The lamps were fueled by pure olive oil. Again, that represents the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who enables Christians to understand God's Word. It's the Holy Spirit who is the unction. Go to 1 John 2. Maybe some young person has read 1 John 2 and does not understand what in the world is John here talking about. Unction, an unction. 1 John 2:20. 1 John 2:20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. He gives us understanding that he does not give to the lost or anyone else other than his children. An unction from the Holy One. He's our divine teacher, in other words. He's the indwelling spirit that makes the difference between the saved man and the lost man. If you do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit, then you are unsaved, and you're headed to a devil's hell. But if you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, not only do you have the hope of heaven, but you have the wisdom of God available to you. The Holy Spirit shows the believer the mind of Christ in God's Word. But in the tabernacle, the oil had to be replenished every day. Likewise, you and I, every day, need to seek the Holy Spirit's help to understand the Bible, to yield His help, to yield to His control as we go through this life. The believer receives the Holy Spirit when he trusts Christ as his Lord and Savior, but the believer must afterwards, for the rest of his life, walk in the Spirit. And that's a difficult, difficult thing to do. You have to have His help to do it. So many things in this world the devil puts in our way to trip us up. We have the old man still living within us. And that old man loves to feast on the things of the world. He loves to fill his belly with the sin of this world. That's you and I. That's our flesh. And so we still have an enemy that wants to do exactly the opposite of what God wants us to do, the exact opposite of walking in the Spirit. And so we need to go to the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, every day for His help, just like the oil had to be replenished every day. We're to surrender to the Spirit's control. That wick had to be surrendered to burn the olive oil, didn't it? Of course, it wasn't a person or anything, but it was surrendered to burn for the oil to be burned up. But unlike the lampstand in the tabernacle, unlike the fact that oil had to be replenished every day, it was exhaustible, right? Our supply is inexhaustible. We do have to go for it every day, but the supply is inexhaustible. We just have to go to the Holy Spirit's help, to the Holy Spirit for help every day. It's just our responsibility, but he offers his help. It's not like the lamp and the tabernacle in those days where the children of Israel had to bring the pure olive oil and provide the pure olive oil to the priest, and so that the priest would have his supply. It's not up to people anymore. It's the Holy Spirit. He has an inexhaustible supply. Just go to him. The five unwise virgins. Go to Matthew 25, please. Remember the five unwise virgins in Jesus' parable? They signify, the five unwise ones, picture nominal Christians. What we would call nominal Christians today, but most, by saying nominal, is probably a phrase that means unsaved. Unsaved, quote unquote, Christians. People who I'm a believer, but there's never been a change in their life. The five unwise virgins picture Christians who are not born again. They're just name-only Christians. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And let's look at this parable. Verse 1 of chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They didn't take the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit to take. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. It's referring to the fact of I need to get prettied up for the bridegroom. I need some light to see myself in the mirror. So would you give me some oil so I can pretty myself up? Well, the Christian is able to adorn themselves with the gifts of the Spirit. He's able to adorn himself with the beauty of Christ because of the Holy Spirit in his life. But these unwise virgins, they did not have the Holy Spirit. They did not have the oil to see with, to adorn themselves, to put on the beautiful headdress that they had made and all the earrings and whatever else they were going to dress themselves up in for the wedding day. They did not have a light to see by, the Holy Spirit. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Because I definitely want to adorn myself properly for the bridegroom. I want to get the sin out of my life. I need to see myself in the mirror of God's word. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And they could not get in later. So we have the Holy Spirit. We're to adorn ourselves by the power and with the ability that he gives us to beautify ourselves, get rid of the sin in our life, and to add to our lives the fruit of the Spirit. This is the oil of the Holy Spirit. And the oil was made by beating pure oil olive, the Bible says, calls it pure oil olive. So it was beaten. This signifies the perfections of the Holy Spirit as God the Spirit. It's beaten pure. It also perhaps signifies the Holy Spirit's suffering in that he is grieved with sin in our lives. He's grieved. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. But are you getting sin out of your life? Are you adding to your spirit the gifts of the Spirit? Are you adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness? And I'm going to mess it up after that, I think. But are you adding to your faith these things, and are you getting sin out of your life. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for each and every one of us. That's the lamp and the oil of the lamp. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the strength to overcome our old nature. And we understand, Lord, that all of that strength comes from you. None of it is of ourselves. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great goodness to us. Bless now the prayer time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn this light.